Good evening. Good evening. I appreciate Stephen leading us and your participation there. And I'd like to begin tonight at Psalm 145. You would turn there in your Bible. Last month on the Wednesday night when I spoke, we began to introduce the attributes of God and really just looked more at the benefit of studying the characteristics of God. We see that His attributes reveal His greatness to us. Psalm 145, David there praises God, as we all should do, and as we know Him better, we have more motivation to praise Him, and we also have more to offer back to God, His character. We read in Psalm 145, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." I'd like to begin to look at some of His specific attributes tonight and consider them together, that it might encourage our hearts and draw us to greater worship and praise as we extol our God who is so great. And tonight we'd like to start out with several attributes, and I'm just going to put them together by saying that God is in. God is in. Now, you might hear that and you think, oh, God is in style, God is in vogue, God is fashionable. That's not what I mean at all. At some places God may be in vogue, but in our world we know that He's not overall. That's not what I mean. But actually, I want us tonight to look at three attributes, as our time allows us, that begin with the prefix in. I-N. I-N. And as a prefix, in actually means not, or the opposite of. And you'll see as we look at the words what I'm talking about. So the word that follows the prefix I-N actually describes what God is not. So in a way, it's kind of a negative perspective, you might say. God is not this, and God is not that. So we're going to, as we have time, look at three of those. The first one is God is incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. Now, comprehensible would mean capable of being comprehended, understood, perceived, grasped with the mind. So we might say comprehensible means able to be known. Stay with me now. Don't cut me off. God is incomprehensible. God is not able to be known. And you might say, well, if that's the first of His attributes, seems like this study is a waste of time. If God can't be known, then why do we need to have a study on knowing God and learning about His attributes? We know that that's not the meaning of this characteristic, because in John 17:3, the Lord Jesus Himself said that this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when we say that God is incomprehensible, we do not mean that God cannot be truly known, but rather God cannot be fully known. When we say that God is incomprehensible, it means that God cannot be fully known. He can be truly known. Jeremiah 9:24 says that the one who glories should glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord. So we can truly know Him, but we cannot fully know Him. In verse 3 of the opening text that we started with tonight, we read that God, the Lord, is great. He is greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. In other words, you cannot get to the bottom of the greatness of God. When you consider the character of God and who He is, there is no way that you can fully comprehend, that you can completely know God. Because God, as we're going to see in a few minutes, is infinite. His greatness is unsearchable. Look back a couple of psalms at Psalm 139. And this familiar psalm, we often think of it concerning God knowing us in the womb of our mother. And as you look here in Psalm 139, down in the sixth verse, as David thinks about God knowing everything about him, what he thinks, where he is, no matter what's going on, he says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." I can't comprehend that God comprehends everything. That's too much for this little mind to take in, that God knows everything about me before it ever happens, every thought that I'll ever think, everything that I'll ever do, as well as what I've already done. God knows all of that for everybody. It's too much for us to take in. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, the prophet says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." You can't know all there is to know about God, because God is incomprehensible. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 11 in verse 33. After he's considered all the wonders of justification by faith presented in a very logical way, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." Praise God that we can know Him, but praise God that we can't know everything about Him. Because if you could know everything about God, you would be God. And you're not God, and I'm not God. There's one God, the everlasting God. And His judgments are unsearchable, and His ways are past our finding out. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we have it in that letter, chapter 3 and verse 8. And he looks at himself, and here's what seeing God in His incomprehensibility does to you. Paul says this, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." When I see how great God is, I'm reminded how small I am. And Paul said, I'm less than the least. I'm the very bottom of the barrel, and I compare myself to God. He's great. He's unsearchable. He's incomprehensible. Look with me, if you will, there to Ephesians chapter 3. I think we have a great illustration here of how we can know God and yet He is incomprehensible. We can know Him truly, but we can't know Him fully. Again, chapter 3 and in verse 8, I just read you that verse where Paul gives his own testimony of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and seeing himself as less than the least of all the saints. Notice in his prayer later in the chapter, let's pick up his prayer in verse 18. You see a request here. He's praying that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Oh, that's exactly what we're talking about. He said we can know God, we can comprehend His love, but you know what? In reality, we can only comprehend a fraction of His love, because His love is past our finding out, past our understanding. It passes knowledge. See, God's love is incomprehensible. So it can't be fully known, but it can be truly known. Not just to its full degree. You know, in our world today, even those who speak of Christ and speak of God oftentimes bring God down to our level. and seek to make God like we are, that we can better understand Him. God presents Himself in a way that is understandable, but yet we must always keep in mind that He is incomprehensible. He is far above us. He's beyond our minds and our ability to comprehend Him. A couple of points just to make, kind of sidebar points here. As we think about God's love surpassing knowledge, we're reminded that all of God's attributes are intertwined. It's not like God is love sometimes and sometimes He's incomprehensible. No, all of His attributes work beautifully together. And He is always loving, and His love is always ultimately incomprehensible. And we see it here in this verse. Another point to make is that we find here that particularly He's talking in verse 19 about the love of Christ. And we're reminded that all of God's attributes that we're going to look at that are revealed to us in the Scripture, all of the attributes of God are equally true of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them are ultimately incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. He cannot be fully known. We cannot figure God out completely. And you might say, I can't even figure my wife out completely. I sure can't figure out God. I've got an understanding here. Say the same about your husband or your parents or your children, or your employer, or whoever, your neighbor it might be. We have a hard time just figuring out other people. There's no way that we can fully figure out God. He is incomprehensible. In Isaiah 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Deuteronomy 29:29, we read that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There are things about God that we cannot know. What all we will know in heaven through eternity, I don't know. I know that we're going to know as we are known. What all that means, I can't explain, but I know that while we're here upon this earth, for sure God is incomprehensible. In Job chapter 37 and verse 5, Elihu, the fourth friend who came in to speak to Job, you know, God rebuked the first three, and that doesn't mean that everything they said about God was incorrect. But He didn't rebuke Elihu, and Elihu is the one who says this, recorded in Job 37:5, that God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend, beyond our comprehension. We also read this, words of Elihu, Job 36:26, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him." Not that we cannot truly know Him, we can. Because if we cannot truly know Him, there is no eternal life. Because eternal life is to know God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. We cannot fully know Him, but we can truly know Him. So first of all, God is incomprehensible. The second N that we're going to look at is that God is independent. God is independent. Dependent obviously means to be reliant on. Reliant on someone else or something else for aid or support or anything else. And God, as revealed in the Bible, is independent. He is not dependent. He is not reliant on anyone or anything else for anything. Our American idea of independence, we say our nation is an independent nation. And in the sense of governing, we are independent. We're not governed by someone else. But when you think about us being independent, we're very dependent. We're dependent on other nations, either to sell us products or to buy products from us. In the economic realm, we're very dependent. We're dependent on other nations in other ways as well. But when it comes to God, He is completely independent. And we see this in particular through two, I'll call them sub-characteristics or sub-attributes, if you want to say it that way, just for categorization. But look over in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we see that God is independent in that, first of all, He is self-existent. And secondly, that He is self-sufficient. God is independent. In Exodus chapter 3, you're very familiar with this story. Moses is at the burning bush there in the desert of Sinai, and he sees this bush burning, and it's not being burned up, and he goes over to see it more closely. And the Lord begins to speak to him from the bush, and He is commissioning him to go and to lead His people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt and take them to the promised land. So Moses hears this, and we see down in verse 13 that Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am who I am. God presents Himself to Moses, and through Moses to Israel, and through the Word of God to us, as the I am. The one who is the self-existent one. There's a word that you may have never heard and may never hear again, but I'll give it to you anyway. And really it means self-existent. It's the word aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. You might can use that in Scrabble sometimes. Aseity. Aseity. It means existence originating from self, having no other source. So in reality, God is the only one, the only thing that could ever claim this attribute, aseity, that He is self-existent, because He is the only one that is uncreated. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Word, we read that all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So, if God was made, He would have had to have made Himself. And obviously that is illogical. He couldn't make Himself. He is self-existent. Colossians 1:16, again speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him," the self-existent one, the one who had no beginning. Can I explain that? I hope you're not expecting me to tonight. Can you explain it? If so, I hope that you will explain it to me tonight. But those who would tell us that there is no God, they must tell us that matter is self-existent and that matter is uncreated. And if you think it takes a lot of faith to believe that God is the self-existent, uncreated one, I would suggest it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that matter is what is uncreated and self-existent. Our God is self-existent. We cannot understand that because, again, God is incomprehensible. We can't get our arms around the fact that God has no beginning, that He exists only of Himself, uncreated, without start or without finish. And we'll look at that as we consider another characteristic of God. God is the source of all life. John 5:26, the Lord Jesus said, the Father has life in Himself. He is the source of all life. God is independent. He is self-existent. And we also see His independence in the fact that He is self-sufficient. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And here Paul is in Athens, in that city where at that time people would come together just to hear the latest ideas and to philosophize and to discuss the various philosophies of the day. And there Paul, speaking to these men of Athens at Mars Hill, if you look in Acts 17, and we'll go down to verse 24, he is presenting to them in verse 23 the unknown God. The unknown God, because they didn't know Him. In verse 24, well, go ahead, we might as well read verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. You see, God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. It's all His. He made it all. In Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. He doesn't need anything from us. He told Job that. Job 41:11. He said, everything under heaven is mine. And God is independent. He is self-existent and He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. That perfect fellowship within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triunity, perfect fellowship, needing nothing, looking to no created thing, no created person to get anything that they need. When the Son of God came to the earth, we see Him dependent upon His Father. He came and took that place, willingly putting Himself in submission, taking upon Him the form of a servant, a human body. Our God is independent. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. Therefore, He is unique. He alone is independent. No one else is independent fully, completely. He is the only self-existent, uncreated being. He is the only self-sufficient one who needs nothing from anyone, including you and including me. We might think that His self-existence means that we are a waste, that we have no meaning. But rather, His self-existence reminds us, as it did Paul, of our own lowliness before Him. And it brings us to that point again of realizing that we are completely dependent. We might like to call ourselves independent, but ultimately, we are completely dependent upon the independent One. And it causes us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And to rejoice that we are able, by knowing the One who is incomprehensible, we are able to have a personal relationship with the uncreated Creator, who created us so that we might enjoy that very relationship. He created Adam, put him in the garden. From His side made Eve, that they might be together, but that ultimately, in a greater way, they might have that relationship with Him. The One who did not need them, but yet created them that they, in needing Him, would be able to enjoy that fellowship. Everything in our lives, physical and spiritual, come from Him and is dependent on Him. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus told the religious leaders of Judaism who would not believe on Him, "You are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." He is the source of life, and He offers it to all. His self-existence means that I am dependent on Him, and I can have that personal relationship with Him. And His self-sufficiency means that rather than not having meaning, I can understand that He intentionally created me to show His glory and to please Him. I do have meaning. He doesn't need me. He is completely glorious, whether I ever reflect His glory or not. He doesn't need me. He has perfect joy within the harmony of the triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't need me to get joy, but He rejoices in me. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. There, God says, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." We are created for the glory of the independent One who doesn't need us but gives us the opportunity to reflect His glory in this dark world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul speaks of those who first trusted in Christ to be the praise of His glory. And that's true of all of us who trust in Christ. And again, not only can we reflect glory back to Him, we can rejoice His heart. In Isaiah 62 and verse 5, we read that as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Speaking prophetically there of Israel. But we recognize the application to ourselves as the bride of the Lord Jesus. And let's just close, if we can, with Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. There at the end of your Old Testament. Zephaniah, right after Habakkuk and before Haggai. Between the two H's, we find Zephaniah. And there, as he comes down to the end of his prophecy, again speaking prophetically of Israel, but an application to us who know the Lord, though we are not Israel, yet as part of the church. We find there in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 these words, "The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Rather than being without purpose, rather than having no meaning, because we are created by the independent One, He has chosen that we have that wonderful opportunity to have more meaning than we ever could have imagined apart from His self-existence and His self-sufficiency. We have a relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the One who died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, something that we received, someone that we received by faith. It's by grace that we have been saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It is the gift of the incomprehensible independent One who has looked down with love and said, "I am going to allow you to glorify Me with your life. I am going to allow you to be rejoiced over by Me, though I don't need you. I love you, and I'm going to bring into that kind of relationship." That is our God. How great is our God! He is past finding out. He is dependent on no one, and because of those things, we can rest in Him and rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the revelation of Your very self to us. Lord, we are humbled that we cannot know You fully. Father, we understand that it's only really the hem of the garment that we're touching, just the edge that we're really grasping about who You are. But Father, thank You for making Yourself known to us through Your Son and through Your Word, and even in creation. And Father, we thank You tonight that You are independent. Father, You're not dependent on anyone, and therefore we have perfect security in You, because You are self-existent and You are self-sufficient, and we rest knowing that underneath are the everlasting arms. Thank You, Father, for who You are. We bow before You in worship, and we go forth from this place with true meaning and purpose in our lives, and we thank You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May the Lord encourage you. Think on Him, incomprehensible and independent. Next time we'll start with the truth that He's infinite.